Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from the book of Psalms, chapter 145, in the CSB translation. And if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn there. While you're getting there, my name is Brandon Bressner. My wife, Susan, and family, Sophie and Pete, have been part of the Cross Point Community Church for 17 years now. It's been an interesting time in the Bressner household over the last 10 months. Susan started a new job last October with a lot of new responsibilities. I was diagnosed with diabetes type 2, thank goodness, and high blood pressure in November. Sophie had part of her thyroid removed in mid-December. Susan's mom passed away right before Christmas. The day after Christmas, we found out Susan had breast cancer. In March, Susan had a mastectomy done on her right breast. She didn't need chemo or radiation, which is awesome, but has to take medication for 5 years that strips her body of any estrogen that it produces. But we did celebrate our 25th anniversary with a trip to Jamaica in May. Pete bought a house. In early July, both our kids moved out, and we are now empty nesters. Which is... 2 weeks ago, Susan had reconstructive surgery where the recovery has not been as easy as what we expected. And we both got a year older. That's a lot. But God. He put us in a church community that has stepped up beyond our wildest dreams in support with meals, prayers, and encouragement. People here that we don't even know have dropped off meals, and we have had a small group that has lifted us up in so many ways by being there whenever we needed them. When the initial ask for a meal train was offered, we thought, nah, we're good. The kids usually eat on their own. We kind of eat at different times as well, so we should be good. But wow, what a blessing it is to not have to worry about dinner for weeks. It's amazing. But asking for help is so tough. Our pride gets in the way. The world tells us we should be able to do everything on our own. It looks better too, right? When asked later how we got through it, it sounds impressive if we say we did it all on our own, no help from anyone. See how great we look. But God. God has put on our hearts to accept his blessings through others. Susan heard somewhere, and it's so true, don't block someone's blessing. Don't block someone's blessing. If someone asks you specifically how they want to help, let them. They are being nudged by God to help. That blessing you want from God is being brought to you through another believer. And then there's the pity party we could have had for ourselves too. Why did this happen to us? We're pretty good people. This stinks. But God. Jesus told us in John 16:33 that we will have trouble. Just because we're believers doesn't mean that we'll have an easy life, and that's okay. We are just here for a short amount of time on this earth, and then we spend the rest of eternity without pain and suffering. So, what have we come away with over the last 10 months? Gratitude. Both Susan and I have gained new friendships and rekindled old ones. We have been blessed with so much outpouring of grace and love that there is no way we can pay it back. We have jokingly said several times after a friend stops by and does something amazing for us that we need to step up our friend game. We are not good at it. But God, he blessed us so much. The cancer is gone. I am healthier now than I've been in years, and our kids are amazing. They are now adults and doing the things that they need to be doing. And we have seen firsthand what and how much love is in this Cross Point community. So thank you, God, for that. So let's hear God's word. I exalt you, my God, the King, and bless your name forever and ever. I will bless you every day. I will praise your name forever and ever. The Lord is great and is highly praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. I will speak of your splendor and glorious majesty and your wondrous works. They will proclaim the power of your awe-inspiring acts, and I will declare your greatness. They will have a testimony of your great goodness and will joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and great in faithfulness. The Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all he has made. All you have made will thank you, Lord. The faithful will bless you. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom and will declare your might, informing all people of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your rule is for all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his actions. The Lord helps all who fall. He raises up all who are oppressed. All eyes look to you, and you give them their food at a proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all his acts. The Lord is near all who call out to him, all who call out to him with integrity. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He fears their cry for help and saves them. Hears their cry for help and saves them. The Lord guards all those who love him, but he destroys all the wicked. My mouth will declare the Lord's praise. Let every living thing bless his holy name forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord.
One of my favorite things about Cross Point is I look forward to every Sunday, whoever's reading scripture, the opportunity to share the story of God's greatness. And Brandon, thank you so much for sharing that. You guys, that's what discipleship is all about. We're not here to just go through the motions. We're here to hear about the greatness of our God, and that's what we want to hear about this morning. So thank you, and may God get all the glory and continue to bless all of us, even in the midst of great suffering. One of my favorite places in the whole United States is Glacier National Park. And I've got a picture up here. A couple years ago, Jess and I and our four children had an opportunity, kind of our last family trip, because we've had three new daughters that have entered into our family, a new granddaughter that has entered into our family. And so this was an opportunity for us to spend time. And I love nature. I love the beauty of that. This is one of my favorite hikes. You go through woods, and then all of a sudden you come out to this beautiful basin out in this lake, and we're swimming. The next one is just a picture of our family. And you're saying, why are you showing Glacier National Park? Because no one goes to Glacier National Park just to check it off a list. They go to stand in awe. And that's just one piece. Before you arrive, you see the pictures, you watch the videos, you study the maps. You know that Glacier National Park is 1,583 square miles, roughly the size of Rhode Island. It's incredibly vast, but none of those facts prepare you for what you are driving up the Sun Road, which is the main road that gets you all the way up to the Continental Divide, and then you start heading down the other direction. People hike miles to see the amazing views and wildlife. Phones come out. But then many people just lower their phones and put them away because a camera cannot capture what your eyes are seeing. For a few moments, you're overwhelmed by something much bigger than yourself. And the point is that Glacier hasn't changed you because it gave you new information. It changed you because you have experienced its greatness. And that's exactly what Psalm 145 does. David isn't trying to teach us a list of facts about God. He wants us to stand on the edge of God's greatness until our hearts are overwhelmed. He wants us to see God's majesty so clearly that we see and we savor him. That leads to a life of praise, of wonder, of worship, and transformation. And I use these words this morning, seeing and savoring, intentionally, because this is not an either-or, but rather it's a both-and. See, you can know great things about God. And I would suspect that many of us in this room have lots of knowledge about God and the Bible. In America, we're inundated with the wealth of Christian resources, from books to studies to podcasts to videos and all the above. We read all throughout Scripture of people who knew about God, but they didn't know him. They didn't savor him. They didn't treasure him. And so what matters, however, is what we do with all of that knowledge. My question to us this morning is, does seeing and savoring Christ actually bring life change to you and me? Does being all satisfied with Christ lead to a life of worship? Does it lead to a life of obedience? Does it lead to a life of holiness? Does it lead to a life of dependence? Does it lead to a life of transformation? Because that is what the gospel does. Because what we truly behold, brothers and sisters, hear me on this, what we truly behold, we begin to treasure. And what we treasure ultimately transforms us. Let me say that again. What we truly behold, we begin to treasure. And what we treasure ultimately transforms us. One of my sons sent me a video this week of David Platt sharing a message at one point, and it was actually very convicting and very challenging. And I don't think he was intending it to be guilt or law, but what he challenged me on is all these things that, yes, God allows us to enjoy in life, but do I enjoy and treasure them more than I do him and more than I do his message of the gospel being taken to the ends of the earth? It hit me right in my heart. And so this morning, Psalm 145, brothers and sisters, invites us to stand on the edge of God's infinite greatness. Not merely to admire him for a moment, but to savor him for a lifetime. See, my desire for us, Crosspoint, and for our churches in the area, it's not just us, for those who are Bible-believing, gospel-believing, Jesus-exalting churches, we are one church. We are. And for us to be a people that is so full of God that we go out and we just permeate this world for his glory. And so five key points this morning that we're going to take out of the text. The first one is this. Verses 1 through 3, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. And every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Point number one, seeing and savoring the greatness and the goodness of God instills in us a daily life of praise. The psalmist starts by saying, I will extol you, I will exalt you. And as I studied and dug deeper into that word, it means to lift up or praise God with great honor and reverence. To praise enthusiastically. See, for all you Bears fans that are in this place today, I guarantee you if a Chicago Bear player walked through the doors of this church building, that there would be some of you, minus Kevin Funk, who's a Packer fan, so we will pray for him. But if a Bear walks into our gathering, I guarantee you there would be a smattering of people that would go to him. Why? Because he's famous. He's a professional. And we would demonstrate some reverence. We would demonstrate some awe to him. But this Bear player doesn't even compare to the reverence and the awe of our God. Amen? So to lift up God with great honor and reverence, to praise him enthusiastically, it means physical elevation to a metaphorical lifting and status of esteem. It's a physical manifestation. And I'm not talking about out of control. But brothers and sisters, when we are worshiping God through song, it's okay to throw your hands up. It's okay if the Spirit leads you and we're singing like, come let us worship and bow down. And the Spirit impresses upon your heart like humility. It's okay to get on your knees and bow down. Worship can be a physical, as long as it is guided by truth, can be a true physical manifestation of God's greatness. It's not just a verbal praise, but more importantly, brothers and sisters, it is an attitude of our hearts. So you can lather up and get all excited and raise your hands, and you could have a heart that is so far away from God. You see that in all of the Old Testament. Read the book of Amos. You've got the people of Israel who are worshiping God, and God says, your worship is an abomination to me because your hearts are not behind it. And so the importance for you and I, not just on Sunday mornings for an hour and 15 minutes, but the importance of daily, every moment, setting our hearts on the reverence and the awe of God. To praise him with our life, to praise him with our thoughts. So when I'm driving down 117 and that person's driving 10 miles an hour under the speed limit, how do I praise God in that moment? See, the problem is I'm the one who's being worshipped most of the time because I'm irritated. I'm annoyed. Like, can't you read? Can't you see the speed limit? Can't you see that it says this specific number? See how it impacts all of daily life. We honor God through music. It's appropriate to honor God through worship, through song. We honor God through our prayer. We honor God with praise and thanksgiving. We honor God with our words, declaring the great works of God. We honor God in our actions, brothers and sisters. Obedience, holiness. That's why we live the life that we do. We don't live the life that we do to earn brownie points from God. We live the life that we do because he has glorious and majestically saved us, and because you and I, in understanding that amazing love for us, know now that we can live a life that's pleasing to him. And to display to the world that this is what God has done in me, and this is what God is doing through me. And even when we sin, to be able to go to one another and say, will you forgive me? Because in that moment, I was seeking to be worshipped myself. So we see the posture of praise. I forgot to tell that earlier. The second P is we see the priority of praise in verses 1 through 3. The psalmist says, every day I will bless you. Every day, brothers and sisters. Not just for an hour on Sunday morning, not just for a Bible study for 1 hour throughout the week. Every day. And he says, I will praise your name forever and ever. The priority of praise in the life of the psalmist. And praise should be the priority of our lives. Thirdly, the third P is the person of our praise. Verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. I already used the example earlier of the Chicago Bear player, so we don't need to do that again. But brothers and sisters, you and I live constantly in the presence of an almighty, awesome, great, all-powerful, all-majestic God. And I love that word unsearchable because unsearchable means that it is something so vast and so deep that it cannot be fully understood or explored. Which means this for you and me. God has revealed himself to us through his word. You and I get the privilege daily to get to know the God of the Bible. You and I will never completely figure out the greatness and the majesty of God. Because when you and I figure out the greatness and the majesty of God, he ceases to be God. I would much rather entrust, as our brother said earlier, Brandon, I don't understand what's going on, Lord, but you do. This isn't what I would have picked for myself, but Lord, I'm trusting you because you are always good. You are always right. You are always perfect. You have won already at the cross. You have already won in the resurrection. I remember one pastor saying, behind one door is a billion more doors that you'll never figure out the greatness and the majesty of God. But you and I get a glimpse of it right here. Secondly, seeing and savoring the greatness and the goodness of God requires us to pass it on to coming generations, verses 4 through 7. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness, and they shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. parents, grandparents, friends. The responsibility of the church is to equip you to do the work of ministry so that you are able to disciple your children throughout their lifetime. Parents, it's not Kent Heinrichsen's responsibility to disciple your kids. He will give you the tools. He will equip you. He will walk with you. Bailey Lewandowski, her responsibility is not to disciple all of your kids. The scripture says that it falls on you and it falls on me to disciple my kids. As I shared earlier, we have a new granddaughter. You know, I love my children so much, all of my kids. And you think, boy, I couldn't love anybody more because I love my kids so much. And then grandkids come. But my role as Poppy, which is my name, or grandpa, is not to give Davy Grace a great inheritance of money. It's not to give her a great inheritance of comfort. It's not to give her a great inheritance of whatever you name it. My responsibility, according to the psalmist, is that I would be an equipper of my son and my daughter-in-law so that they can give Davy Grace the greatest gift of all. And that is an understanding and a knowledge and a wisdom about our great God. That's for all my kids and for all my coming grandkids. That's not the main responsibility of our church. The church is to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. We see this in Scripture, Deuteronomy 6. Chris read it this morning. Do you remember in the Old Testament that the command of God was to teach the children the ways of the Lord? Listen in Deuteronomy 6. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command to you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command to you shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. Hear the words of Moses. Our main responsibility, brothers and sisters, is to teach the truths of who God is and what he has done and who he makes us to be to our children and to our grandchildren all the time. Not just for a couple hours during the week, but when you're sitting around the dinner table, when you're at the athletic field, when you're driving home from church gathering this morning, when you're out eating at a restaurant, when you're out walking, when your kids are going to bed at night or your grandchildren are going to bed at night. Brothers and sisters, the importance of teaching the next generation about the truths of who God is and what He done and what He has done and who we are and how we should live is paramount in Scripture. It's our number one priority as parents to love the Lord with all your heart and to teach our kids the truths of God in all of life. One commentator says it this way: these acts are not only of antiquarian interest, but also have existential significance, since they tell God's people that He can act on their behalf in the present. His past acts establish a track record that builds up the confidence of His people, thus they can praise Him. So what the commentator is saying here is that we don't just talk about the past acts of God through the Scripture, but then we also bring it up to speed with our kids. This is who God is that we see in the passage of Scripture. This is what He has done in this passage of Scripture. This is who He's made His people to be, and this is who He's making you to be. So how does that impact you today? How does that impact you, child, when you are in school and school's starting here? I know. Oh, I like not having to drive bus in the summer. It's great. But I also love to drive bus because I love the kids on my bus. But my point is this. When that kid at the lunch table is bullying you, it's not just you saying, well, let's talk about a Bible story, but let's talk about who God has made you because of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So how can you respond in that moment to that student that's sitting next to you, calling you names, who's making fun of you? Is it that you turn and whack them across the face? No. It's that you remember who has made you. You remember who loves you. You remember who is over you. You remember who has empowered you, and you live in that grace. It's not just stories of old parents, grandparents, friends, aunts, uncles. It's the stories of old that impact the stories of today that lead us to praise. In the Old Testament, the Israelites failed to do this, and the consequences were devastating. In Judges 2, 10 through 15, all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that He had done for Israel. I won't continue reading because it is not pretty. Brothers and sisters, seeing and savoring the greatness and goodness of God requires us to pass this on to other generations. Thirdly, seeing and savoring the greatness and goodness of God captivates us to remain in His goodness. Verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and He is merciful. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. I use that word captivate because it's that word enthrall. To be so overcome by the truths of these verses. We've read this a lot this summer in Exodus 34, 6. Do you realize, brothers and sisters, this morning when you ponder the amazing love of God and all that He has done for you, it should enthrall us. Do you realize what you have been rescued from and what you've been rescued to? You haven't just been rescued from hell. You have been rescued, yes, from the penalty of sin and death, but you have also been rescued from depression. You've also been rescued from hopelessness and despair. You've also been delivered and empowered to be able to say no to the fleeting pleasures of sin. Do you know that you have been adopted into the family of God? That you, by the person and the work of Jesus Christ, by grace through faith, that you are adopted into God's family and that you are dearly loved this morning? The psalmist says, mercy. Brothers and sisters, God has not given us what we truly deserve. We don't have time to dig into it deeper in the last point, but the last part of this psalm really talks about the depths of the love of God. And you have to understand the other side of the love of God. God is a just and he is a holy God. Does God love the world? Yes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But there are some people that will never experience the saving love of Jesus Christ. And you and I have been given mercy. You and I have been given grace. We've been given undeserved favor. The fact that you are up and out of bed this morning, that you are able to breathe the air that we breathe, to be able to hop in your car and to get here this morning, to be able to eat food on your table this morning, to be able to hear the beautiful voices of our children this morning, to be able to sing, to be able to even dwell on the greatness and the majesty of God, do you realize that that is grace? Do you realize that this morning? That's not you. We want to take credit. We want to say, look at me, look what I've done, look at all these things. It's not you. It's the grace of God. The undeserved favor of God that he's given to you this morning. God who is slow to anger and the patience of God towards us. I remember in my parenting, I failed so many times with my kids. I run to anger. Why? Because you're not respecting me. You're not listening to me. You're not worshiping me. And that's not how our God treats us. Our God treats us with patience. Does God discipline us? Absolutely. But even in his discipline is out of love. Because he wants us to get back to living and seeing and savoring the greatness of him. The theological word book of the Old Testament says when the Bible says that God is long-suffering, it reads that God is long of nose. When he is angry, his nose becomes red and it burns. That's how the Hebrews, the Israelites would understand that. It may be questioned whether in the living language the idioms had not already been dropped in their etymological associations and did not merely mean to be long-suffering and to be angry. But the point is this, when he is compassionate, his nose becomes long. So long, in fact, that it would take forever to burn completely. I love that. He's abounding in steadfast love, which that word abounding means he's remarkable, out of ordinary in degree, magnitude, or effect. Brothers and sisters, his love for you this morning, if you truly are born again of the Spirit of God, you've cried out to the Lord for the forgiveness of your sin, that your faith and trust is in Jesus, his love for you never fails. God is faithful to his covenant. And so remembering, brothers and sisters, his goodness should motivate us to live with praise. It should motivate us to live with gratitude, obedience, generosity, reflecting his character to the world around us. We live in his grace and we reflect his grace. I say that intentionally, brothers and sisters, because here's the thing. We are going to sin and hurt one another. We live this side of heaven. And so for us to be agents of grace, and if you're withholding grace this morning, I plead with you to repent. Repent. Be reminded to see and savor the grace that God has given to you. That his grace has freed us to live for someone and something much bigger than ourselves. We get so offended in this life, it's ridiculous. I'll just say that. We get so offended over the most ridiculous things. And the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sin. Not that we let it go, not that we ignore it. But brothers and sisters, let's be people of grace. People of kindness, people of love, because we have been given abundant grace. Amen? Point number four, seeing and savoring the greatness and goodness of God compels us to be on mission, verses 10 through 14. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you, and they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The psalmist says, all your works shall give thanks to you. All of creation, you saw that picture at the very beginning, gives praise to you. They speak of the glory of your kingdom. They tell of your power. But then he goes on to say, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds. Brothers and sisters, you and I as children of God have the beautiful opportunity to bring the gospel, the good news of Jesus to the children of man. You and I each and every day get the beautiful opportunity to speak of the greatness of God. To proclaim him to a world that is so lost and so broken. And you and I have a solution for that. And that's the person and the work of Jesus. You and I get to speak of the glorious splendor of his kingdom. You and I around the lunch table today get to speak about the splendor of his kingdom. You and I coffee this week with a neighbor or a friend, or maybe you're walking and you run into a neighbor, you get an opportunity to speak the glorious splendor of God's kingdom. You and I get to be on mission. You and I get to take the greatness and the goodness of God and we get to share that with others. Number five, seeing and savoring the greatness and goodness of God deepens our trust and dependence on God's faithfulness and love. Four areas that the psalmist talks about. Number one, God is our helper, verse 14. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. In our humility, brothers and sisters, where do we run? Now here's the thing about these things too. God also helps those who are not born again. There are people that don't know Christ that will get in their cars today and they'll be able to drive from place to place. They have food on their table. They have all these things. God, it's what we call common grace. God demonstrates his love even to people who are enemies of his. You realize that? So God is helper. Number two, God is provider. The eyes of all look to you. You give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. God provides both for the righteous and the unrighteous. God is gracious, verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, kind in all his works. He will be faithful to complete what he has started in you. He doesn't treat his children as we deserve. But is God also gracious to the righteous and the unrighteous? You betcha. God is our protector. Those who speak to God's love and grace that we see demonstrated in all of creation. As I said before, it's common grace or it's general revelation that God reigns over all of creation. But what I want us to close with this morning is for those of you who are in Christ Jesus, how these four things really, really deepen our trust and our faith and our dependence on God. Brandon already shared it. All the things that they went through. I would love to think that Brandon and Susan were crying out to God as their helper. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. We don't know what to do. Help us even in the midst of suffering. God, would you provide for us? Would you provide healing? Would you provide good surgery? Would you provide, Lord, our daily bread and our daily needs? But even if we don't experience the fruit of good reports, God, you're still good. You still provide grace for me every single day. That's why I love, you know, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're not going to bow down, King. Because our God will deliver us. And even if he doesn't deliver us, we've lost nothing. We've already talked about God's grace, brothers and sisters, to live in that grace, to be bearers of that grace, to share that grace. And God is our protector. You say, well, I read Voice of the Martyrs. Those people aren't protected. Yes, they are protected. You know why? Because God holds them and seals them so that even in their death, even in their martyrdom, they're with him for eternity. Yes, he is our protector. We studied it in Peter. God is the one who holds in the palm of his hand an inheritance that is unfailing. Can't remember all the words to that passage, but kept in heaven for us, our protector. Why? God. But God. And so you and I, Lord, by the saving grace of God, we get to cry out for help. We cry out for provision. We cry out for God's grace. We cry out for him to be our protector. And he is with us, brothers and sisters, and we find true rest in him. So this morning, as we prepare for communion, I'm just going to ask you, are you seeing and savoring God this morning so that it leads to a life of praise? Are you seeing and savoring God this morning that causes you to have the excellencies and the majesty and the grace and the power of Jesus on your tongue, ready to speak it to your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, people that you come in contact with? What's keeping you from that? You see and savor God so much that you are willing to be reminded every day, that you're willing to be enthralled by the grace of God, that you're willing to confess your sin, that you're willing to repent of your sin, that you're not going to keep walking in the dark, but that you're going to walk in the light, but that you're also going to be someone who extends grace. You see the greatness of God so much that it drives you when you walk out of these doors today to be able to go and proclaim it to others. I had coffee this week with a young man, and it was just so sweet because he's just on fire for the Lord. He just wants to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus to the people he comes in contact with. And lastly, do we cry out to God? Do we see and savor God that when we are in need, we cry out for help? We cry out for provision. We cry out for his grace. We cry out for his protection. And as Brandon said earlier, and said it so eloquently, stop trying to do it yourself. What's holding you back from experiencing the greatness and the excellency of Christ? As our people come to share communion with us, I just ask you to go before the Lord and to just ask the Lord to reveal to you where you are not seeing and savoring the greatness and the goodness of God. And that you confess that to him, that you take steps of asking for forgiveness and repentance and extending grace, maybe to someone in this room today. Father, I thank you that we get a chance to come and we get a chance to experience communion. We get a chance to be reminded and celebrate what you have done for us, Jesus. Help us to repent, Lord, of things that we keep holding on to where we have failed to see the greatness and the goodness of God. And Lord, would you bring us to repentance? Would you bring us to times of refreshing? We're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for Psalm 145. So thankful, Lord, that you are a God who is so great, a God who is so marvelous, a God who is so awesome. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we celebrate communion, it is the opportunity for us to remember what Christ has done for us. And it says that on the night he took bread and he broke it, and he said to the disciples, "This is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." Also says in the scripture that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. And Jesus shed his blood, the greatest cleansing agent of all time, so that all of our sins, past, present, and future, could be washed away And so Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is my blood, which is being shed for you. Drink in remembrance of me." Again, Father, we are so grateful for the precious gift of your Son, Jesus. And as we worship you through song, as we close off our time together, may there be hearts, Lord, that are just welling over of the gratitude and faithfulness of you, Lord, that we would worship you, that we would be reminded of your greatness, and that we would see that and that we would savor that.